Our thinking today is from the book of Mark in chapter 4, starting from verse 1. And we see here Christ teaching in Galilee. He is teaching again by the sea. And once again, a great multitude gathers around him, even greater than there was before. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that that Christ prepares a boat as a precaution. But here, there is actually a boat put to use. And so Christ stands on the boat and preaches to people, the great multitude on the shore. And we see that he did what he could to reach the multitude and to teach them and to share his message. And such an important message it was. In verse 2, we read that Christ teaches in parables. And the first of these parables is the parable of the sower. The core of this parable is about the seed and the soil and what different types of soil produce. And hence, we have for the title of this sermon, four responses to the gospel, four responses outlined by the four different types of soil. But first, we want to set the scene. And we'll do this by answering three questions. The first is, what is a parable? And then we'll go specifically into the parable of the sower and ask, who is the sower and what is the seed? Well, firstly, what is a parable? Very simply put, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables are brief and they use illustrations taken from everyday life, things that anybody would understand. Everyone, even those who are not involved in farming, understands what a sower does, understands that there are different types of soil. And parables were Christ's preferred way of teaching. He taught many parables, perhaps even up to 50, depending on how you count them. And we have here the parable given in the most detail, the parable of the sower. It is not the most famous. The most famous would likely be the parable of the Good Samaritan or the parable of the prodigal son. Neither is it the first chronologically, but it is the one given in most detail. And that's because it is used to introduce the parables. It is used to explain them. And Christ gives the parable in verse 3 to verse 8. He gives it to the multitudes from the sea. And in verse 10 to verse 12, we see then the disciples asking him about the parable. And they ask him in private when the multitudes have dispersed. And really, what they're asking about is two things. Is one, they're asking about parables in general. Why do you teach in parables? And secondly, they are asking specifically for the meaning of this particular parable of the sower, which the Lord has just shared with them and with the multitude. And so Christ addresses the first part, why does he use parables first? And in verse 11, we see that parables reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, what is that? What is the mystery of the kingdom of God? Well, the mystery is the thing hidden. It is at the time of Christ, the people in Israel, they had the Old Testament. They had God had some dealings with them. Very significant dealings through the history of that people. But still, the kingdom of God that Christ was teaching was still a mystery to them. There were things hidden from them. What they understood through types and shadows. They understood from the ceremonies that they did. They understood from the Old Testament that they had. So they understood some things, but many things specifically about the kingdom of God were a mystery to them. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, it is not an earthly kingdom. There's nothing political about it. There's nothing moral about it. But it is the rule of God in the hearts of men. And by revealing this mystery and showing us the kingdom of God in a more clear light, the parables show us what the rule is, what it looks like, how God works in the hearts of his people. It shows us how to enter into the kingdom. It shows us how Christ secures his kingdom by coming and by dying and by rising again. It shows us who is part of this kingdom. And there are so very many parables, and they show us different aspects about the kingdom of God, and they make it, and together they give us a very good sense of what was a mystery before. And the parables, they are kingdom parables. Many times they are said to be so. Here, clearly, it is a parable of the kingdom of God. But even later on in the chapter, in verse 26 and in verse 30, we also read that these parables are kingdom parables. In verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And in verse 30, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And so we see that that really the parables are there to give us understanding about the kingdom of God. And if we then focus on the spiritual aspect, the spiritual meaning of the parables, if we focus on what do these parables tell us about the kingdom of God, we will be able to understand these parables correctly, because we understand the purpose for which they are shared with us. There is another element to why Christ uses parables. Christ, like any teacher, teaches that his hearers may understand, and of course, what a thing that Christ is teaching, that if we understand it, all good to us, because we would have gained eternal life from it. But there will be some who will not be willing to understand, who will willfully blind themselves. And they are described here in verse 11 as those who are outside, who do not. And in verse 12, Christ further expounds this, that there are people who, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. And this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is because there's an element of judgment in Christ's teaching. When Christ teaches that, that people may learn, may gain what he offers, and may gain understanding of these things. But when it is rejected by men, God gives them up to what they want, which is they don't want his truth. They don't want his teaching. They want to be blinded to his truth. And so God gives them up to it. And very sadly, he gives them up to their own to a state of unforgiveness. And he gives them up to their sin. And so when Christ teaches, he teaches in order that people may understand and come to him and accept him and have him as their own and be his disciples. But also when he teaches, to those who reject Christ, they bring judgment upon themselves by knowing what Christ teaches and yet willfully turning a deaf ear to it. So Christ teaches his parables, and in verse 13, we see, we come now to the parable of the sower, and we see that as an introduction to the explanation of this parable. Christ says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And understanding the principles of how to apply this particular parable to our lives helps us to understand the parables in general, because while the different parables have different contexts, they have different illustrations, they might even be to different people, but they are all kingdom parables. They all are there to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so if we are able to properly grasp that and properly understand this particular parable, we'll be able to understand the other parables also. And so Christ helps his disciples here, and he helps us by giving the explanation of the parable of the sower. Well, who is the sower? Christ does not explain who the sower is, so perhaps it's better to first ask, what is the seed that is being sown? Well, in verse 14, the sower sows the word. So we see that the seed is the word, and the word is the message from God. It is the gospel. It was what Christ was spreading at Galilee at that very time. And who is spreading this seed? Christ. And by extension, his instruments. The apostles, the disciples who were listening to him here, they would also sow the seed and spread the word of God all around the region. And throughout the time since Christ came, the seed has been sown all over the world by many, many people, by many sowers, many men and women of God. And it's reached even us so far from the land of Galilee, of Israel. And so we see that that the seed is sown anywhere where there are people, regardless of tribe and nation and tongue. So the sower sows the seed, and we see here that the seed falls onto different types of ground, and with very different results. The seed, of course, is sown because it brings forth life. And similarly, the word is sown that it may bring forth spiritual life in the hearts of men and women everywhere. And this is the key, but this is the key part of the parable. What happens to the seed depending on where it is sown? So we will aim to see what happens and what that tells us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. And very quickly, we just want to clarify, what is the soil? Because we'll be talking a lot about the soil. The soil, regardless of what type of soil it is the state of the hearer, and really the state of their heart, and how they, and the heart is really what receives the seed, and is really what the word is aimed at. Yes, the word gives us understanding, but even as it gives us understanding, it works in order that our hearts may be changed, and our hearts may be turned toward God and turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So the bird here is, Christ teaches in verse 15, is Satan. And Satan comes, and before anything can happen to the seed is taken away. It's devoured. And birds love seed. If you've ever been in a park, and sometimes people like to feed birds, and sometimes they feed bread, but sometimes they feed seeds. And you just think about the amount of pigeons that come by to eat that seed. It doesn't last very long. It doesn't stay on the ground very long. They come in their big flocks. They take, whatever is thrown at them, and soon they are off, and all the happier for it. And farmers, they make a lot of effort in order to protect their seed. Of course, to them, the seed is precious. They want it to yield fruit. But if it falls on the wayside, surely it is unprotected, and surely not before long it will be taken away. The birds, they are always looking and they are everywhere. You just can't escape them. So what does this look like in a person? What does this look like in a person? We know what it looks like for seed on the ground, but what about the word sown on the wayside? Well, I think it comes in three forms. It may come in indifference. It may be that the word, someone hears the word and it makes no difference to them. It's like they never heard it at all. Like Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, is Felix the governor. It may be that they say, we'll hear you out at another time at a more convenient season. They put it off. It could be that they don't care at all, and it's like they just have a stone, blanket response to it. It could be that it comes in the form of rejection, perhaps even anger, animosity toward the word being shared with them. There is a response like, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so the word is rejected. Or it could even come in the form of forgetfulness. Some people, they may even have heard the word many, many, many times, and it seems to not do anything for them. They never seem to actually understand what the gospel is. When asked about it, they can't tell you what they just heard. Perhaps, even church-going people may not know the basics. And what is in common between these three reactions? Although, you might think that indifference is so different from someone who reacts in anger, is that for all these three reactions, indifference, rejection, forgetfulness, the word makes no difference to the person. It never results in anything. It is as if it was never sown at all. It is as if they never heard anything. It is taken away. And we ask ourselves, is it their fault that they have this reaction? After all, isn't it Satan, who comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts? Well, it is their fault, because what we are examining now is the state of the soul, state of the soil, and the state of the heart. We all know that Satan wants to devour. He wants to take away the word. He doesn't want it to be established in any person. But he's only able to do so because this person is the wayside hearer. The bird is not able to do it for any of the other types of ground. But because it is on the wayside, because it leaves no room for the seed to grow, it is completely exposed and unprotected. Satan is easily able to come and take it away. We must be aware that Satan is there and that he seeks to devour, and the appropriate response is not to be fatalistic and give up and say, oh, what, I couldn't have done anything. It must be God's will or something like that. But the appropriate response is to say, you know, if Satan seeks to devour, I need to be on guard. I need to hear properly. I need to pay attention. I need to make sure that I guard this seed, that I let the word work in my heart. And so here is the wayside hearer. And then the second hearer is the stony ground hearer. Unlike the wayside hearer, there is a response. In fact, it is quite a dramatic and immediate response. The stony ground hearer receives receives the word with gladness, and very visibly and very quickly we see that they react. But we also see here that in verse 5 that there is not much earth, there's no depth to the earth. It was only at the surface level. And so it didn't have to grow as much to reach the surface, and so it grew very quickly. But when persecutions and trials come for the word's sake, they stumble because they had no root. And in the book of Luke, specifically, it is because they had no moisture as a result of not being rooted. And you know, at first glance, when you think about not being rooted, you might think about, you know, the plant falling because of the wind, or you know, being uprooted or something like that. But it is not the case in the parable of the sower. It is because the sun scorches it. And the seed not being deeply rooted in the heart, so the work, you know, that the word is able to do in the heart is limited, and there's no substance. Just like a plant that can't get enough water, you know, humans are 60% water, our bodies are 60% water, but plants are 95% water. So surely, if a plant is not able to have enough water, enough substance, enough moisture, when the sun scorches it, you know, it can't endure. And in the same way, for someone who does not have any substance because there's no root, they are not able to endure trials. And many of the people in the multitude, the people who heard Christ, they were like this. They followed him for a time. They had a great reaction to be following him from place to place, even to the wilderness. But there was no root in it. You know, they were really after him for his miracles. And when you know, even the prospect of persecution came. When the Pharisees started to oppose Christ, they fell away. And so we learn here two things. One is that quick conversions, no matter how dramatic, can be deceiving. We need not seek out dramatic conversions for ourselves. Before I was a Christian, I used to ask myself, why am I not crying like this person? Or why am I not feeling my sin, like, you know, to the extent, you know, that I'm despondent. Why am I not as excited as the other about the word? Well, these things are not necessarily evidence of the true work of God. Emotion is important and it is necessary, but it can often be false. You know, emotion certainly has its place in the kingdom of God, in the hearts of men and women everywhere, but not emotionalism. We don't seek to be emotional. We seek Christ. We seek his word. We seek the forgiveness of our sins. And as we seek those things, there will be emotions. There will be the response from the heart. and it may be to different degrees, but it is not a surface level emotional reaction. It is not shallow, you know. What we ought to seek is an inner work, an abiding work in our hearts, not necessarily deep, not necessarily, you know, strong impressions or things like that. Because in many, many cases, just like in the case of the Stony Ground Hearer, it doesn't last. And the second thing we draw from the Stony Ground Hearer is about trials. And trials affect non-believers as well, of course, everyone, you know. Man is born to trouble, surely as sparks fly upwards. But for those who have faith, there are particular trials that are specific, you know, because specifically because of the word, in the form of persecutions, if we would truly stand with God. But regardless, also for the believer, regardless if it's a persecution or some other trial, and they will surely come, trials are a test of faith, because, you know, where previously, before you knew God, trials were just trials, you know, and they might have tested how stoic you are and how you know, how you're able to adapt and so on. But for the believer, trials are a test of faith, because it tests how much we depend on God, and it also tests how much we submit to God and submit to His all-wise and His all-sovereign will, because it is God who allows us to undergo these trials, and they reveal to us the genuineness of our faith. You know, is it a faith that would persevere? Well, the faith that perseveres is true faith. You know, after all, a plant, you know, is gonna is no matter what plant it doesn't it's not like grass, you know, the seed sown, it's not like the grass that today is and tomorrow is gone with the wind. But the plant has to go through all sorts of weather in order to grow. And these different types of weather, whether they be rain and wind, or in this particular example, the sun, the scorching sun, these can all destroy the plant. And so it must be strong enough, it must have enough substance, enough, must be rooted well enough to persevere through all this. And, you know, a fair weather Christian will meet bad weather before long, and so we must be prepared to meet trial and to let it show us the genuineness of our faith. And now we come to the third hearer, which is the thorny ground hearer. Unlike the stony ground hearer, the seed on the thorny ground, actually it grows, and all may seem well, especially initially, but the thorns grow alongside it. And what are these thorns? In verse 19, we see that they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And it is important to note that it is the cares, it is the deceitfulness, it is the desires that are, that's the emphasis. You know, just as it is the love of money and not the money of itself that is the root of all kinds of evil, it is the love. You know, we know that this is what the thorns are, this is what can choke the growing seed. And it could well be legitimate things that we have cares about, that we have desires for, even things like family. But here we see also the danger of those legitimate things not because of the things itself, but because of our own hearts, our own desires. There are, perhaps four categories: possessions, power, prestige, and pleasure that people long for, in some way or another. And we see that that if we put too much emphasis on it, if we let any of these become our idols, become too much a part of our lives, and what we have our hopes in, they will choke us. So we must take care of how we relate to legitimate things, and of course, especially to sinful things, but which have their draw as well. But most of all, we must care for our hearts, and make sure that it is not drawn away by these things. The thorny ground here, could have gone, quite far in the faith. It could be a very, a seemingly very seasoned person, believer, and we have two examples, that are so clear to us in the scripture. One is Judas, and the other is Demas. Judas Iscariot, he was with Christ. All his earthly life, he was even part of the people that were sent out to do miracles, to teach, to teach people. And he was among Christ's closest disciples all that time, and no one knew except Christ, of course. And Demas also, he was a missionary, and he followed the Apostle Paul. He even endured persecution and trial as a missionary surely would at that time. They were well-established people in the Church of God at that time. And so let no one think they are exceptions. It doesn't matter how long you think yourself to be walking as a Christian, these thorns can choke you. Judas was choked by riches, and Demas, in 2 Timothy, he forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. And so we see that very sadly, even those who might have a good reputation, can be choked by these thorns that are in the heart. And oftentimes, we just don't know, because it is kept in the heart, perhaps invisible to everyone else, but not to God. So we must examine ourselves. It's never a good sign when we have too much care for earthly things. Far better to deny ourselves, to cut ourselves off from anything that might choke us. And because those who are choked become unfruitful, and yield no crop, become useless. The seed might have grown some way, but what is the point of a seed that grows up but never bears fruit? It is a waste of space, and it will be removed. So remove those thorns that will in due time choke you. And finally, we come to the fourth type of ground, the good ground. And these are the ones who turn out well. In verse 20, we see that they are the people who hear the word, who accept it, not reject it, and who bear fruit. And by virtue of being the good ground, the seed can fully grow, and the work in the heart can be fully done. The word can fully work in the heart, and there are no birds. It is deep enough for the roots to be established. There are no thorns. It is fertile. This is the land that the sower was looking for. And so it will be, that for those who are part of the good ground, it will be like what is spoken of in Ephesians. And we just quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and from verse 17 to 19. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in Ephesians, we have here described to us that the person who is rooted and grounded in love, who the Word has worked in, really has the love of Christ so fully working in his heart. And so it is with the person who can be considered the good ground. The good ground allows for the complete work of the word in the heart to show forth the love of Christ, to to help it to endure, to help it to grow spiritually, to nourish it. And what's more, it will have fruit also. And it will have fruits of righteousness. It will have fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. These are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit will be found in those who are part of the good ground. And also, there will be the fruits of reaching other souls, of, fruit contains seed, and the seed will be spread to others also. Yes, there are degrees of fruit. There are some who are who bear fruit 30-fold, some 60, some 90, but all bear fruit. And a good tree bears good fruit. It is evidence that the tree is healthy, that the plant is healthy, and it is it. And by bearing fruit, it is of use to others, and even more, it pleases the sower, because the sower sows the seed, sows the word, that it may bear fruit. The word of God is not just intellectual knowledge, to tickle the mind or to make us smart. It is shared with us so that we may bear fruit. And so we must ask ourselves, do we let it? So what then does this all mean for us? These four types of soil and four types of hearers, four types of hearts. Well, first let's go to verse 9. And we have here Christ sort of concluding the parable with a repeated statement of his. It's even repeated in verse 23 of Mark chapter 4. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Christ wants us to not just listen to this parable and then be done with it, but he wants us to consider, to hear, and think for ourselves, what type of hearer are we? Where are our hearts? What are our hearts? And so let us examine ourselves. How do we hear? How do we respond? How do we receive the word of God? How do we receive his message? Are we indifferent, like the wayside hearer? No matter how many times the seed is sown, is there nothing that happens through it? Are we unresponsive? Is what the Bible says to us of so little importance to us that we can just put it aside, whether we put it aside by rejecting it or by being indifferent to it or just forgetting it. You know, it is the message of God. Surely it, you know, it is worth us truly hearing it and truly considering it. Well, are we the stony ground hearer? Are we, you know, can we, do we know whether we can bear trial, whether we can be tested? Can we trust God to help us persevere? Why do we come to God? Have we counted the cost of coming to God? You know, and or will we be people who, you know, who react to God initially, but then will fall away, will be scorched? Or are we allowing thorns to grow? Are we preoccupied with something else in our lives? Are we letting things grow in our heart that will draw us away, that will choke every good thing that the Word has worked in us? You know, we allow the Word to work, but soon this thorn will make it unfruitful. You know, do we value whatever we allow or whatever we desire for more than Christ? And do we bear fruit? Do we even seek to bear fruit? We don't depend on fruit, of course. The seed depends on soil, on nutrients, on water. And the believer, the Christian, depends on Christ. He doesn't depend on good works. He doesn't depend on his fruit. But fruit is still necessary. Is being with Christ, is being exposed to the Word, causing us to bear fruit? You know, we must remember that faith without works is dead. Are we growing spiritually? Can we say that the Word has done me good? It has caused me to bear forth fruits that will please the sower. Well, where are we? Well, this is something that only you can examine for yourself. No, God knows, of course, your own heart, and He can show it to you. So examine yourself, not alone, but examine yourself with God. Ask Him to show you your own heart. It is so important to know how you respond to His Word. Who you are as you hear His Word. And what can we do about it? Well, number one, we must take the Word very seriously. We must take the seed very seriously. We must seek to receive it. And we must seek to address our own hearts, whether it is indifferent, whether it is stony or thorny. We must seek you know, to know it, but also to address these particular issues with our heart. But we must also remember that the God who sows the seed is also the one who can change the heart. Thorns can be removed, stony ground can be plowed, the wayside can be turned into fertile land. You know, if we would put our need before God, We need not despair. We can trust that He will work, and we can trust that He will cause us to bear fruit.